morning.
Amen. I'm going to let this down just a little bit. How's it going? Everybody's good? That's good. That's good. Like I said, it's hot. And, you know, just I got to go work outside today after I leave here. So y'all pray for me that I don't pass out. it's supposed to be in like triple digits today. So just pray for me on that one. We just give y'all an update. Oh, update. So Zenny is out of the hospital. I found out yesterday. What was that, Friday when I went? And she was out. So she's home. So if you're watching us online, we love you. Glad to hear about you being out. We also need to lift up Ron and Donna. Can you add them to your prayer? Because they're dealing with some issues in terms of health. Predominantly Ron, I think he has some stuff going on. So we're going to lift him up as well. Add him to your prayer list. And just this church in general, as we get ready to open up new chapters, we want to give a round of applause and a thanks to Pastor Chip for leading us in this time of transition. So let's give it up to Pastor Chip. Thank you so much, sir. And our advisory team, we're meeting today after church. So if you're not on the advisory team, we ask that you, advisory committee, we ask that you lift us up as we try to steer this thing in a prayerful in the direction that God is leading us. Amen. We're rolling into another political season, and I know we shouldn't be talking about politics, but I'm going to talk about politics from the vantage point of our relationship to it. It's an institution, and depending on how you feel about that institution, if you lean left, right, Republican, Democrat, liberal, conservative, how you feel about the political system, it could range from anything from skepticism and cynicism, right? Like politicians, right? Like, oh, politicians. Or it could be indifference, like, I don't care, like, it's crazy. Or it can be like, I joyfully anticipate that my favorite candidate will deliver on their promises, right? Same thing for marriage. It's an institution, right? God ordained, you know, what I mean by institution is you have two parties and a third party. Like for me, we got one kid graduated from college, another going to grad school, and our youngest is about to start next year. And the Institute of Higher Learning is not high on my list of institutions that I like. They're getting right up there with politics in terms of their cost. If you haven't done the math, we did the math. Per year. For a public institution, runs about $20,000 to $25,000 a year. We're talking about six digits in debt, and you don't have the title doctor in your name. All right, that's crazy, right? I will say another relationship when it comes to institutions is the church and my money. Skepticism, cynicism. Joy, indifference, however you feel about it. I will say when I first got saved that the idea of church and my money was more on the skepticism and cynicism side of what I thought should happen. You know, like, why do they need a building fund? Why should I give and that pastor is driving a Cadillac? And so the cynicism is bubbling up inside of my soul, and it's all because of my relationship with my money and this institution called the church. So today, I'm going to give a sermon on stewardship, and I thank Pastor Chip for, you know, just kind of challenging me to preach on this, because this is not an area I usually go to when it comes to what I choose to preach about, okay? Because for me, I feel like every sermon should be gospel-centric, Christ-centric. And so hopefully I do this message some dignity by highlighting some things. And I want you, before we pray about my message, I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I hope you bought some comfortable walking shoes, because we're going to be going through quite a few verses today. Usually when I preach, I like to hang out, but today we're going to bounce around a little bit. So turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1 through 8, or turn on your device.
And it will read as, man, I hate when this thing just does what it wants to do. I had it already pulled up and it closed it. All right. So 1 through 8, chapter 9. If you got it, say, got it. All right. Now it is superfluous. That's a cool word. What does that mean? Superfluous means extra, more. It's superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some of Macedonians came with me and found out you were not ready, we will be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it, if necessary, to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. Another word we don't use, almost like you're being compelled to do something. It should be more of freely given away. And this rolls into kind of like the highlighted focus and body of this of the verses. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Amen? And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. The title of my message is Meat, Might, Mint, Mammon, Money Back, Messiah. All right. Title is probably as long as my sermon. All right. We're going to take a 3,000 foot view of giving, kind of looking at the Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelations. What is God calling us to do with our resources? Let us pray. Dear Lord, we love you. We thank you in Christ Jesus' name for allowing us to sit and sup at your word. And we do live in some trying times. We got inflation. We got, things are costing more. And the stress of just trying to make it day by day is overwhelming. And now we're going to talk about money. And I know, Lord, I'm the last person that should be talking about it. But again, you use cricket sticks to draw straight lines. And I pray, Lord God, that you would not allow this audience to hear the words of a 47-year-old man, but hear the words of an everlasting, eternal Savior, God, Redeemer, who loves us and cares for us. It is all in the matchless name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. So, you'll hear divergent ideas of giving, and this is my first take at it. And it's going to be a little, I'm coming at it from a different angle. All right, I want y'all to bear with me. And I want the story to begin in the beginning. Because usually when we talk about money and church, we talk about it in Old Testament law and New Testament grace kind of paradigms. But I want you to think about our relationship with our resources. And when I say resources, I mean your time, your talent, and your treasure, to include your finances. To not think of it starting in the Old Testament when God gave the law. You will see God his people and him and their resources. You see that in Genesis starting in chapter 4. In chapter 4, we see Cain and Abel. So this means that our relationship with our resources and our God is not dependent on Old Testament law, the tithe, and you should give this, and it's not even predicated on the New Testament of grace. This is predicated foundationally just as our natural behavior as humans. We see this with Cain and Abel. There was no temple. There was no priest. But there was sacrifice.
there was an altar. And so when you go back in Genesis chapter 4, I'm going to give you the overhead view because we've got quite a few verses to look at. Cain was a farmer, and Abel was he had livestock. And so, you know, theologians think differently about it because they think God had more regard for Abel's offering because he gave of an animal. And since Cain gave of fruits and vegetables and sort of things, like there was really not as much as of a sacrifice, since he had to take care of the animal and he chose his best ones and he gave it and sacrificed it, while Abel just went and pulled something. So there's different opinions about that. But I do believe, from what I read in the text, it's not about whether it's fruits and vegetables or an animal. Why do I say that? Because God don't need either one of them. He doesn't need the plants. He doesn't need the carrots, the peas. He doesn't need it. He don't even need the animals. Out of all things in creation, the only thing, like every molecule throughout the universe, there's only one thing that sits in rebellion to God. Think about it. In all the universe, it's the human heart. It was their relationship with the fruits and vegetables and their animals that God said, I give no regard to Cain's offering. Cain just gave me whatever he had. His relation, he did not give of his best. Whereas Abel gave of his best animals, unblemished, because his relationship with God was more important than his relationship with his stuff. All right? So then you fast forward to the temple sacrifice system, where God puts into motion, kind of giving went from informal give animals and plants to sacrifice, we go to the temple system where it's like prescribed, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, and we have three different types of offerings. First one we're going to talk about is the burnt offering. That is what Cain and Abel provided God. You put the offering on the altar, you set it up, and it you just burn it. Now, I don't know how you guys feel about barbecue. I haven't found any good stuff here in Florida. I mean, y'all can tell me about it later. Me and my wife, we're big fans of North Carolina-style barbecue. I thought it was ridiculous when I first heard about it, because you don't eat, like the pork chop. You don't eat ribs. They split the whole hog down the middle and they put it on a fire and cook it for about 8 hours. All right? So all the meat is the same. You're not eating. And so you just go there and have this thing called pig pickings. And so after they roast the pig for about 8 hours, 12 hours, then you go and you eat it. All right? So it's the coolest thing in the world. So I'd imagine as you're sitting there sacrificing an animal that you're feeling satisfied or you want to eat and try it. But no, you're burning it and giving it to God. All of it. And just like barbecue is a sweet savior to your nose, so is the sacrifice to God. And it's meant to be a symbolic gesture that we are reconciled to him and he is satisfied. Hence, it's emotional. The burnt sacrifice satisfies God's emotion. Then we have the guilt offering. This is given as a payment for wrongdoing. The guilt offering, if you go back and read, I'm going to throw it out there. You guys go back and read it on your own. I challenge you. It'll give you an opportunity to go read your Bible. It's in Leviticus. You go find it. Anyway, they're talking about the guilt offering and why you have to give it. And it's very practical. Like, I did a sin. I didn't realize what a sin. I found out. I was like, dang, I feel guilty. It's terrible. Or if I've done something to my neighbor, I walked and complained about the dog pooping in my yard, and I'm like, man, I came off real mean. I feel guilty. So the guilt offering was practical. It is to pay back. Like, I'm giving this offering because I feel guilty, and once I've given it, it's paid for. And last but not least, you have the sin offering. It cleanses us. So when you go and you read and you look at, I can't even imagine. The temple had to be like, if we could just teleport ourselves back into Old Testament time. The temple, bloody. You know, just the things that they did would probably be to us kind of archaic and just reverse thinking, like they were killing animals in a huge scale. And to do so because they knew God's righteous wrath, when we sin against God, requires blood to be shed. And God created a sacrificial system so that blood was not ours. All right? So keep that in mind. Go ahead and turn with me to Mark chapter 12. So that was meat offerings. We're talking about meat. And they also have grain offerings, and you know, but grain didn't mix into my message, so we just leave that out. So you go back and study that. There are other different types of offerings, but these are the three main ones. Mark chapter 12, verse 41 through 44. Your page is turning. If you got to say amen. All right. So it says in verse 41, and he sat down, and this is Jesus, he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put more than all those who are contributing to the offering box, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. Heavy when you think about it. And you can get very logical about this and think, oh, that's about percentages. Like, God is impressed by how much we give out of the percentage of the stuff that we had. But again, God doesn't need 2 half cents to make a whole penny. That is wild to me. Doesn't need that. I do believe the intentions of the person who gives it does matter. Because they didn't lay out paper money in the treasury. Back then, money was metallic. And so when they gave huge sums of money, it made a loud noise. Like, you just dropped a hammer on the ground, or like a whole bunch of nails on the floor. It made a whole bunch of noise. And in the noise, they got the attention of the people around them because of the noisiness of their giving. That they could hang their spiritual hat on the fact that they gave a lot of money to the institution. When in reality, it wasn't about the giving of the money to the institution. It was about the receiving of attention. It was giving with the wrong intention. The looking for the pats on the back and to be impressed by those in attendance. Which lays in stark contrast to the woman who only had 2 half cents. And I don't think she did it for attention, but I do think there was a faith component involved. I'm reading between the lines, so bear with me. If you took your last 2 cents and you gave it, and they're your last 2 cents, you know, this ain't like Las Vegas, where it's like you stick some money in and hope something comes out on the other side. All right. She is putting her 2 mites into the treasury in hopeful expectation that God is going to change her situation. Amen. And so when we go back and we look at what we read in 2 Corinthians, It said, you sow sowingly and reap sowingly. It is giving with expectation. God is going to, he's going to move. I'm placing my bet on you, God. Not in hopes that something may happen. But no, like, you're my ultimate savior from my dilemma. You got this, Lord. If you don't mind, turn with me to Matthew 23, and we're going to start at verse 23. Then we'll go from 23 to 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. I thought it was weird. You know, we give money. They were giving herbs. But if you do more research, herbs had value. They had real value. It wasn't like you could just run down to the local Publix and just grab some mint, dill, and cumin off the shelf. You know, it was more of a trade and bartering type system where you give in exchange. And so it had value. The mint, the dill, the cumin had value. And so when they went and they gave, it's unlike the coinage. You know, this stuff is physically light. Like physically, you hold some mint, it's not heavy. So what Jesus is talking about here is they were tasked with teaching the law, so they knew it. But they had these extra lines they drew in the sand to keep people from not breaking the law. And that's what Jesus was talking about. He said, yeah, you gave, but you are treating people in a way that doesn't promote human flourishing. Yes, you give. That's great. That's awesome. But in your giving, you've neglected the why. So many times we do things and because we're supposed to, out of a sense of obligation. But then sometimes we just forget, why are we actually doing it? How can you be a joyful giver if you're under this cloud of guilt and shame because you don't give? There are supposed to be a heart attachment to it, knowing that God doesn't just want you to be a white knuckle, bear down and obey kind of a believer, but one who loves him while simultaneously loving others. We can sometimes keep the letter of the law, but don't grasp the heart of it. Next, we're going to talk about Matthew 6:24. If you're a old school King James memorizer like me, that's where I got majority of my memory verses from. I'm reading from the ESV, but Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for he either will hate the one and love the other. He be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." In the King James. Here it says money. Other places it says riches. Now, anybody had a bad boss before? Like a real bad boss? Oh, I see one hand. All right. Bad boss? All right. I've had a bad boss. I loved making money, but I didn't love having to see this person every day while trying to make money. It made my life hard. Money sometimes, when you serve it, has great outcomes. Like, man, I get to go on vacation, I get to buy this gift. But in order to get to those things, you got to go through the stress of trying to make it, the stress of trying to manage debt, the stress of... So I heard one pastor put it this way. Money is a great servant, but a terrible master. It will make you do things you probably don't want to do, like wake up and look that boss in the face and be like, smile as fake as you can and say good morning. It is a terrible master. And it's hard to push against kind of that, if I'm honest, it's sort of like a compromise. Like you're compromising, like in your soul. You're like, man, I know I'm not the person I enjoy being, because my relationship with this person makes it hard for me to do what I like, and I have to carry this hatred in my heart, this frustration being around this person. And money, if we're honest, does the same thing. But God doesn't want money to be your master. He wants you to put your trust, much like when you walk into Wawa and go put that soda on the counter, he wants you to trust him like you trust your debit card. That whatever he promised, he will do. Amen? I'm not going to make you turn to the different verses, but next we're going to talk about the money bag. Anybody ever thought about how weird it is that the person in charge of the money was Judas? Anybody ever thought, like, that's just... For Jesus to know the kind of person Judas was and would become to allow him to manage the finances, y'all don't find that odd? Jesus was popular. Like, people at his time and during his earthly ministry, I think it's way more important for us to be more like Jesus in our ministry than like the temple system. I think God is he's less impressed with this right here than he is with us living on mission, going out, being salt and light in the world, okay? I'm gonna go ahead and apologize. I think it would have been much easier if Jesus was in the temple and they just propped his hands up on some poles and just let him heal people and just be in the temple all week. Like, that would have made his ministry so simple. But Jesus was transient. He was on the move, spreading the gospel message and healing and performing miracles. And I think us as a church, temple worship, he was there. It's important. But actually being on mission is way more important. But I digress. So as he's on mission, going through all these different cities, people are throwing money and they're giving money. And I can just imagine Judas, as keeper of the money bag, probably took a little off the top. I mean, maybe. If y'all go back and read the verses, when Jesus sent people out two by two to share the gospel and to perform miracles, Judas was one of those guys. Judas preached the gospel. Judas was on the boat, saw Peter walk on water. They saw him calm a storm. They saw him feed 10,000 with two fish, five loaves of bread. To see all of the miracles of God, to see Jesus, like we talk about Jesus and we just got to use our imagination. Judas saw this happen in real life, but yet chose the money over the Messiah. He betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And if, me probably reading between the lines, if you're the keeper of the money bag and you see money come, you see it go, at some point you think to yourself, well, it's time for me to cash out. I'm done. Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver to cash out and gave Jesus over to the hands of the Roman authorities for the 30 pieces of silver. Now, I'm not going to say that anyone in this room is to that point. And, you know, that's pretty low. But I will say to a degree that we can sometimes be skimming off the top spiritually with our time, talent, and treasure, and we sometimes want to cash out. And you've seen God move. You know God can save. You know God can redeem. You know He can set people free. But I want to sleep in on Sunday. I don't know about going out and serving. Like, that's just not me. I don't know if I want to take the time to talk to this person about Jesus. Not saying that you've given Jesus up for the 30 pieces of silver, but maybe you're skimming off the top just a little bit. And that's not to make you feel guilty. I want us to genuinely consider our motives when it comes to our possessions. Amen? All right, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 2. And Hebrews chapter 11 is that, you know, that hall of fame of people of faith. And it reads as such, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which so closely, clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Look unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy, everybody say joy, that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So again, you had the burnt offering, burnt the whole animal, smells great. God is emotionally pleased with you. You had the guilt offering where, man, like, I feel guilty. I did something wrong. You give the guilt offering. That is the more practical side. And then you have the social side. Like, I can come into God's presence because I gave the sin offering. And the good news of the gospel that Jesus Christ satisfies all three. We don't have to get into a jet plane and fly to Israel and find a goat and take it to the temple and slay it, because the Lamb of God was already slain. That blood had already been shed. All right? That is good news. I don't have to feel the emotional, I don't have to worry about God's emotional state. Like, does he accept me? Are we okay? Are we, like, God, you and I, he says, Jesus took care of that. We don't have to worry about the practical side. Lord, I really didn't mean to offend you. And God is like, when Jesus said it was finished, he literally mean it was finished. He means it. And when it comes to the sin offering, where the dirtiness of our sin, this is the good news of the gospel. It wasn't just at that moment when you walked down the aisle and said, Lord, I give my life to you. I'm now washed clean. And we live this life with whitewashed clothes that God provided, jumping into puddles. Y'all know what I'm talking about? We jump into mud puddles. We commit sin. And the efficaciousness of Jesus' blood, even post-salvation, continues to wash and cleanse us. And that is good news. So because God's wrath is satisfied through the blood, shed blood of Christ Jesus, we give joyfully Much like the Levitical priests, if you go back and read about how the Levitical priests lived, they didn't get an inheritance. They didn't get a home. They didn't get land because they served the temple. They didn't have animals and farms. The Levites, they were worshiping God, and as long as people gave of their offerings, the Levites were taken care of. And when we give to church, we give knowing that the mission and the message of God continues. That very good news that we just thought to ourselves, like, man, that is really good news, that message gets to continue to all the ends of the earth, to include here in Jacksonville. So our joyful giving is not about a building fund. It's not about that pastor's caddy or that pastor's salary. It is about the ministry and message of Jesus Christ for just to the ends of the earth. Amen? Amen. Now, in closing, I'm going to close my message with this. If you look at my giving statement, this is me being brutally honest. It ain't where it should be, in my opinion. You know, I've had some struggles recently financially, and I honestly feel like I should be the last person to talk to you about giving, if I'm honest. But I will say, me and Connie had this conversation before she prayed with me. I was like, you were not here, but you wanted to be here. Like, you longed for it. You wanted to be in the presence of God. You want to raise up holy hands. You want to lift up his name. You want to fellowship with the saints. And I'll tell you, sometimes we can be financially disabled. All right? We can be financially hurt until God comes along and he heals that hurt. But that shouldn't change the heart. You should want to give. You should want to give of your time. You should want to give of your talent. You should want to give of your treasure, because joyfully we give because we joyfully received. And we want to share what God has done for us with the rest of this world. Amen? All right, let's close. Let us pray. Dear Lord, it's hard to have joy in such times as these, especially when finances are, you know, stretched for a lot of people. But much like Jesus, we will endure. We will endure these hardships, because as we give, we see something greater on the other side. Even though it's hard to manage time, it's hard to have the energy to go serve, we're going to look at the joy that's on the other side. And so, Lord, we just pray that whatever we give of our time, our talent, our treasure, Lord God, that whatever we give it in a way that glorifies you. That you be glorified to the ends of the earth, every crack and crevice, and we don't give based upon the flaws in men, but we give based upon the goodness of our God. We love you, Lord. We thank you in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.